In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Boy, the texts are always fun, these final couple Sundays of the church year, aren't they? And the hymn, interesting words we just sung. Natural disasters, wars, rumors of wars, false religions, false Messiah, persecution. You might think I was reading this morning's paper to you. No. For all intents and purposes, I could have. But I'm reviewing again the gospel text, part of Jesus' little apocalypse from Mark chapter 13. And yet, it sounds eerily like the headlines. Hurricanes, earthquakes, war in the Middle East. Sound familiar? A lot of it going on. As they were leaving the temple, one of Jesus' disciples has an accidental touristy moment. Look, teacher, at these wonderful stones and magnificent buildings. Herod's temple renovation was in full swing. The site must have been impressive with all the stone cutters working away on the massive stones of this beautiful temple. Maybe you've experienced that same kind of thing, that wonder when you've visited some of these man-made wonders of the earth. How many of you have ever gone to see the pyramids? Anyone here? Oh, a few of you. Or what about in Europe or in America somewhere, walking into one of these massive cathedrals that have been around forever, and you're just amazed by them. It almost takes your breath away. I remember the first time I walked into, maybe not the most beautiful building, but the kingdom. Do any of you remember it? Massive concrete. But it was impressive. Young boy from Dairy Town, Enumclaw, Washington, walking into this huge building made of concrete, and the men, 300 levels, so nosebleed section, the men on the field, almost you couldn't see them, but so large, so impressive. This thing is going to be here forever. Not there anymore. And yet, Jesus seems kind of unimpressed by it all. Almost, yeah, well, whatever. Do you see all these buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. I don't think we can really fully appreciate what Jesus is saying and how utterly outrageous that must have sounded to the people who listened to him, like somebody who would have predicted Pearl Harbor 40 years before it happened, or if you'd have said to somebody a week before 9/11 that airplanes were going to fly into these magnificent buildings and they'd crumble to the ground to nothing, you'd have said, oh, that's crazy. These things have been engineered to withstand whatever. You're nuts. I imagine the disciples, too, when Jesus said that, were a little dumbstruck, maybe afraid to talk about it. That's the kind of talk that can get you hauled in before the Sanhedrin. Some insurrectionist who's going to cause problems, this Jesus. And so, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they come to talk to Jesus in hushed tones privately, we're told. Tell us, when are these things going to take place? What are the signs? Give us a heads up that we might know if and when this is going to happen. Inquiring minds want to know. They need to know. What are the signs? Oh, even today, people love that kind of end times talk, don't they? Preachers make hay on television when they talk about the end times. And boy, there's a whole cottage industry talking about these things. The Left Behind series, if you remember that, the late great Planet Earth, millennialism, apocalypses, literature, movies. People love that kind of stuff. Through the years, there have been many who said, I know when the day is. Do you remember some of them? The Hale-Bopp comet, remember that group that was coming to take them away? All the people that followed, this is going to be the end. And I've heard it numerous times through the years, as I'm sure it was said in the last generation and the generation before, oh, things have gotten so bad, it must be soon. And so, what are the signs, Jesus? If we can have a little information, be on the inside, have a little more information, be the ones who can warn others, wouldn't that be great? Get ready, folks. Wouldn't it be nice for you if you knew the signs of the end? and could calculate it out? Jesus won't give us that, though, will he? At least not in the way that Peter and James and John and Andrew want. They want a click of the clock. Tell us when we can really bank on it. Instead, he kind of paints this broad painting swath. He says, there will be religious signs, false Christs, false messiahs, false religions, people coming in the name of Jesus claiming, I am he, or just saying, I am, taking on God's name, Yahweh, or at least his spokesman. We've had that how many times through the ages? And unfortunately, people will believe it because, well, as it goes, people who know nothing tend to believe anything. And so they'll empty their bank accounts and give all kinds of things to make sure that they follow this one who must have the answers because, boy, he's a charismatic figure. And so it's wonderful. They'll believe it, especially if you can cook up some special sign or wonder that people can grab onto or something that was so impressive. Oh, we love a miracle, don't we? We love signs of power. Smoke and mirrors impresses all of us. There will be political signs, he says. Wars and rumors of war, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdoms. As we speak today, Israel in the midst of war, Ukraine and Russia, we're often on the verge of war, many places around the world. The 20th and 21st century have been awful bloody, haven't they? World wars, a couple more to boot. It seems wherever you look in the world, there is some nation that's on the brink of pulling the trigger. And in the Middle East, the cradle of Christianity, where the Word first became flesh and dwelt among us, it seems like it's never at peace, is it? Always on edge. There will be political signs. There'll also be natural signs, creation groaning for this broken world to be done with and a new one to come. Earthquakes, famines, not to mention storms, floods, hurricanes, wildfire, pestilence, drought. We've seen a lot of that the last couple of years, haven't we? And all of this might cause one to despair and say, man, it is really awful out there. But Jesus instead gives us words of encouragement in the midst of all this. These are but the beginning of, what does he say? The birth pains. The birth pains, the labor contractions of a new creation, something new and unbroken that's about to come, new life, not the death throes of the old, but the coming of something new and glorious. And the death of the old too, it's true. But Jesus chooses, as the Apostle Paul in Romans does too, that the pains and the sufferings and the groanings of this present time, they're like birth pains. Something exciting is coming. It's the way you bear with it. A mother may say, giving birth is one of the worst things in the world. But what keeps them going? There's about to be the cry of a baby, a new life coming, resurrection. Ah. So keep that firmly in mind. The devil, the world, and our own flesh would have us look at all the things going around and despair. Clutch to false hopes, false beliefs, doubt God's goodness and mercy. Why is he allowing all this to go on? The suffering and the death, it's horrible. God must have lost control. Jesus says, oh, no. It's just the pains of birth. Something glorious is coming. Are you ready for it? Christ has died. And then what happened? He rose. Death no longer has mastery over him. And he's conquered dying and rising. And says, it's coming. The old is already gone in him. The new has already come in Christ. You're baptized into Jesus. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Today, you. It's true. And then Jesus has some specific instructions for his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Maybe not a message they wanted to hear. You will be handed over to religious councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be hauled before the civil authorities. and they will bear witness to them, and in doing so, the gospel would go to all nations. Just as Jesus bore the brunt of religious persecution and convicted by the Sanhedrin and sentenced to death by Pilate, and the church in the world always feels this heat of religion, it'll come. The book of Acts bears record to it coming true. Read it. You have it in your Bible. Take a little time. The apostles are hauled before religious court. They're told, stop preaching in Jesus' name. Throw them in prison. Beat them up a little bit. And then what happens? They'll get out and do it again. The Roman government turns against Christians, tries to wipe them out. And what happens through all this persecution? As they spread, the word of God grows and the church grows exponentially. When Christianity is popular and trendy, when it's the it thing and it's succeeding, I'd say that's when you need to be careful. Be suspicious of the church that is the popular one with the world and the governments. When a government is friendly to the church, watch out. When religious types of all sorts and beliefs say nice things about Jesus and the followers of Jesus, I'd say be on your guard. The cross is an offense to the religious. The kingdom of Christ is a threat to the kingdom of the worlds because his kingdom is not of this world. The world would love a Christianity that it can domesticate and use for its purposes, but Christ will not have it. He won't permit it. His church, which is his body, always is appearing weak and beaten and crucified in this world, and especially when the world draws to a close. Today, as we're gathered here, there are countless Christians all over the world suffering persecution. The Voice of the Martyrs website highlights that more Christians suffer and are killed for the faith today than any other time in history. And yet, we don't see it, and so we often think, well, it's not so bad in the world right now. The website shows a list of 69 countries today where Christians face persecution in one way or another. There are Christians in prison for their faith in China, Eritrea, Iran, Pakistan, Tanzania, Uzbekistan, Vietnam. You can go on the website. It'll give you examples of all the things that are going on in those 60 countries and how Christians are being killed and persecuted for holding on to Jesus as their Savior. Jesus warns his disciples that the times of the end would be times of great distress. And yet, he says, the word will endure. The gospel will go out to all nations, as it has many times over, powered all the more by persecution. Jesus even told his disciples not to worry about what they'd say. Don't sweat it. Don't plan ahead. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the right time as you know Scripture. The cross, it's hard. It divides families. It divides brother against brother, father against child, children against their parents. Families are ripped apart because of the faith. It's hard. You'll notice it in many circles coming up real quick with Thanksgiving and Christmas. You may have experienced it in your own family. Marginalized because you belong to Christ and trust what he says is true. And then he says, and you will be, and here's the word for you, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Kind of sobering, isn't it, that sentence? Anyone who thinks Christianity is going to be a popular religion in this world needs to hear Jesus and take it to heart again. And you will be hated by all because you bear the name of Jesus Christ. But take heart again. The one who endures to the end, he says, will be saved. Stick with it. There is salvation at the end of the road. The end of the pains is the birth of a new life. The sufferings of the present age, whatever they might be, Paul says, is not worth even comparing to the glory which will be revealed in Jesus Christ. When the Roman armies marched through Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and didn't leave one stone on top of the other, people through the world thought their world had ended. The temple is gone. As the temple goes, so goes the world, they thought. In a sense, they were right, but not so. Did the world go on without the temple? Most certainly did. The world had already come to a greater end earlier. On a Friday night outside of Jerusalem, in the darkness at noon on a cross at the altar of God, the Son of God himself hangs on a cross and says, "It is finished." The end of the world as we know it comes to an end. Jesus, embracing the world in his own body, brings the world and an end to death itself. He is the persecuted one. He is the martyr of all martyrs. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, who endures to the end for you. And in the end, by his death and resurrection, he saves the world and you in the world. Baptized into him, he says, "You died, and you died to this world. You now live, and you live and are alive in Christ." For you, the end came in the water of baptismal washing, and you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus, we're told. For that reason, the world, he says, will hate you still, because you're going on to new life as it goes through death. And he says, don't take it personally. It really isn't you. It's Jesus the world hates. And you bear him. But they can't kill Jesus. Not forever. They can think they've gotten rid of him, but 3 days later, he says, "I'm back. I have good news for all of you." And the good news is the world can't kill you either. They can't. At least not forever. At the end, you'll be back alive and well with Jesus, even as you are alive in him today. Birth pains always give way to joy. Joy and birth. And so we look at these end days, lifting our heads high, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long for you." Present darkness will give way to future light, sorrow, joy, death, life. And those who endure to the end, they'll be saved. That's his promise. That's you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to rise as we sing together at the offertory found on page 10.